Now, in preparation for the solemn assembly, as we continue in our study of corporate worship, or actually end our study in corporate worship, I think today might be the last day. It doesn't include having your Bible at the podium. I think it has more to do with the preparation for corporate worship is prayer and study and meditation upon God's Word, which I did plenty of. I don't happen to have my Bible up at the podium right now, so I guess I'm not that prepared. So that's why I was making that somewhat of an excuse. At any rate, I will back this up also with a recording from Apple. As we can see, we're Corporate Worship 8, and we have asked this question every single lesson, which goes beyond 8. Corporate Worship 8 is a subheading. As you know, we started off with what is worship, and we continued through. We asked what is worship. According to the Bible, it's the proper or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. And it is the definition has lived up to our study. I don't see any reason why that should change. And what is true spiritual worship? It is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who He is. So everything we do is worship. There is a particular blessing to given to a day like today, whereas we do gather as a corporate body, but it is no more important or less important than our private worship and our family worship. Today, one of the final things that we're taking a look at, it seems, is the one issue, the reason why we started doing this study, is one of the most important aspects of our coming together as a corporate body is the singing, the prayer, the singing, the teaching of the word, but most importantly, singing, because music is like taken off, especially in this country. Music is taken off in a direction that seems to be at sometimes bordering on ungodly, even worldly, just so worldly in an approach to our corporate worship, as if that's what how we're to evangelize and so forth. And so this is an issue that was brought up so that we could look at it and move forward as a congregation, being in agreement that, yeah, there's something special about each time we worship privately within our families and when we come here. But though we're in the world, we don't want to be infected by the world. The world shouldn't influence our worship unto God. It should be considered, you know, because we're surrounded by sin. This is what we've discovered through this series. But it shouldn't infiltrate or affect it. Now, where we have taken off to is in this paragraph here from the 1742 Philadelphia Baptist Confession, chapter 23. Previously, we're in chapter 22 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And chapter 22 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession there were no changes made to it when the first American Baptist Confession, the 1742 Confession of Faith, that was convened by Baptists in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, it was identical to the 1689, except they added two chapters. One of them is chapter 5, this paragraph that we have here. Chapter 23 is this paragraph that we have here. It says, "We believe that singing the praises of God is a holy ordinance of Christ and not a part of natural religion or moral duty only, but that it is brought under divine institution, it being enjoined on the churches of Christ to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that the holy church in their public assemblies, as well as private Christians, ought to sing God's praises according to the best light they have received. Moreover, it was practiced," and that's the old English way, the way they spelled practice back then. "It was practiced in the great representative church by our Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples after he had instituted and celebrated the sacred ordinances of his Holy Supper as a commemorative token of redeeming love." And so that's chapter 23. It was added as an extra chapter after the 1689 London Baptist Confession, Chapter 22. Sister Doris. I'm sorry? Chapter 23, it was the confession. They called them chapters, each one of them. It was taken from all the various scriptures as a confession of faith. The Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, like we have a statement of faith, and it's just, it's kind of... Oh, we'll be looking at Acts chapter, the first verse we'll be looking at is Acts 16, verse 25. We'll be looking at Acts 16, verse 25, and we'll also be looking at two passages of scriptures in the first note that are exactly the same as what we studied previously when we were looking at the London Baptist Confession of chapter 22, paragraph 5. Just below what I had read, you'll notice that this portion that's underlined, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, is included in this addendum. The two things that they included, you know, the 1689 London Baptist Confession had 32 chapters, 32 particular topics in which they covered for Baptists who believed in 1689. In 1742 in America, they kept the 32 chapters, but they added two more, so there were 34 chapters in Philadelphia. This is one of them, chapter 23. Of the 1742 London Baptist Confession. And the other one was a little bit later on, covering the topic of laying on of hands, where they wanted to give specific instruction for those who were elders within the church. And so that was an added chapter to make their total 34 as opposed to the 32. So we're going to open up to Acts chapter 16, verse 25, because that covers the first portion of this chapter 23. We believe that singing the praises of God is a holy ordinance of Christ and not part of natural religion or moral duty only. It is a moral duty, and it is part of natural or the natural outpouring of our souls that once we are supernaturally saved by grace. But it's more than that. It is an ordinance as well, according to what they declare in Acts 16:25, Ephesians 5:19, and Colossians 3:16. They presented that it's a law of God, an ordinance of God, a better word for that. It's a command of God. God commands us to sing. And so... I'm sorry, I haven't turned there yet. In the New Testament, we have Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And who wants to read that? Brother Sean.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
All right. And it's not much different in the New King James Version. For those of you that have that version, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, or the prisoners heard them in the Old King James Version. Here, you remember the context of this. Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. They were arrested, but Paul being a Roman citizen, in fact, even... I believe Silas was also a Roman citizen, as part of the evangelistic team, being put into prison because they were preaching the gospel. And then while they were in prison, shackled up, it was about midnight, they were singing praises, they were praying, and then they broke out in praise. And then we know what happened after that, there was an earthquake, the shackles fell off, prison doors opened up, and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself, and it became a witness unto him so that the gospel can be proclaimed. And the Philippian jailer, as a result, was saved. And that spontaneous praying and praise, that presented, as far as the confessors of this Philadelphia Baptist Confession, that the singing praises of God was a whole, this is the first step in saying that it's a holy ordinance. It'll be Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3:16. As far as the New Testament as well, it was practiced in Acts at any time. And then also that when we gather, we're specifically commanded to sing in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which are verses that we'll go to Ephesians first, which will be to the right in our English Bible. And as I mentioned, we've read this reference before when we were in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 22, paragraph 5. Who wants to read that verse 19 of chapter 5? Anyone? Brother Jeriah. All right. In fact, I think the New King James Version sounds exactly the same. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Exactly the same as the Old King James Version from the New King James. And we covered that some weeks ago or a couple months ago when we were in the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Because it's in the New Testament, it's preceded by "do not be drunk with wine," which is dissipation, or "wherein is excess" in the Old King James Version, but "be filled with the Spirit," being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Brother Mike? Okay. No, not a problem. For us anyway, it's a problem for you. And then turn to the right a little bit to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And notice this too, that the New Testament believers of 1742, as well as the of 1742, the New Testament or the Baptist believers of 1742, they considered these here not mere suggestions in the New Testament. Though we're under grace, these are commands of the Lord. In other words, the law. So the law. It seems a contradiction to say that the law was abolished or completely done away with as being without any law whatsoever. Grace contains a law within it, but not a legalistic law. Because if you sing, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. How many people in here have been in, don't raise your hand, how many people in here have been in church, sang praises unto God, and weren't saved? I did so for years. And when I went to church with my grandmother in a Baptist church in El Paso, Texas, I wasn't saved then. Then I got baptized in Glen Avon, California as, 12, 13, 14 years old, something like that. Because my brother went forward in a quote unquote altar call. Oh boy. Well, my younger brother can't go forward. I might as well go forward too. And I ended up getting wet. Some guy dunked me under the water because I stepped forward in something. I believe that there was a Jesus. I didn't know anything about him. He certainly didn't save me. I wasn't saved until 1985 when I was 25 years old. So I went to church, sang praises of God. I was in Trinity Baptist Church. I'm singing from the hymnal, but I wasn't saved. So that didn't save me. And so the ordinance of God with grace now, I sing as a reality of a change that has taken place. And so the commandment to praise becomes a given. I'm blessed to do so. I'm grateful that the transformation that has taken place in my life has given me the capacity to not only desire to sing, but to actually sing praises unto God, fulfilling the command in Christ, empowered by Christ. So, as far as that, Colossians chapter 3, who is there and wants to read verse 16? Brother Eric.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful that the Bible itself says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, because though it is a command, a New Testament command for us, it must come from the reality that God has saved us by his grace. Was that the New King James Version you were reading it from, brother? It sounded exactly like that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And one of the things, if just to remind you, that we looked at when we were, you know, when we had this scripture portion earlier in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, that the act of our singing has a spiritual, because of what the scripture says, has a spiritual power within it, that when we sing, it is actually teaching us and admonishing us in the things of the Lord. Brother Mike. Yes, where they were, you were in your young life, you were in places where they were doing this, what, singing?
They were quoting songs, and they were singing hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes they were when I was young, and I was in places where it was being done.
Yeah, but whether they were saved or not was because you weren't saved, right? Yes, the teaching and admonishing from this is that the sentence within the Greek is applying the teaching and admonishing, which is supposed to be going on because we're to preach the word, but the teaching and admonishing one another is applied, is attached to the singing of the psalms and hymns, that when we do sing them, it teaches us because we sing the truth of God's word. Often it's paraphrased. Like when we were singing Amazing Grace, a sister brought up that how, you know, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And the truth of that, as John Newton wrote that, was not only real to him, but it ministered unto us that, yeah, we go through a lot of trials and tribulations through a life that has been saved by God's grace. So in it, it taught us something. But when we think of that saved a wretch like me, we consider the admonishment of it. It admonishes me that, oh, I am a sinner. When we sing that and our souls are singing unto Christ, it admonishes us. And so there is that spiritual reality. Brother Mike.
I do remember, you know, numerous times hearing the 23rd Psalm. I can't recall
it.
But I do remember, and I always found it to be very charming.
Absolutely. The paraphrase from the 1650 London, our 1650 Scottish Psalter that we sang for Sunday school today. Brother Mike was mentioning how he heard it, if you all didn't hear what he said, in Psalm 23, how hearing that it was a very charming song, a psalm. It's a paraphrase, certainly. But when you think about that, English is a translation of the original Hebrew. So, so the 1650 Scottish Psalter, which we sang in our family devotions, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 6. We were singing from the Scottish Psalter, sometimes in different tunes, sometimes with the tunes that have been classically applied to them. And they are, because we're singing God's, basically singing God's word, and the thought behind them are a tremendous blessing within that regard. So Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, those apply to the fact that they're not only a part of natural religion or moral duty, but that they are a command of God. The next one is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, where it is applied to this, being enjoined on the churches of Christ to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that the whole church in their public assemblies, as well as private Christians, ought to sing God's praises according to the best light they have received. We'll get to that. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Good question. What does that mean? And how is it applied? I don't know if I don't know if it's dyslexia or if I'm just dumb. I was reading the Hebrew Bible this morning, and because you turn from right to left, I can't turn my Bible the right way. I see that because it's not written in the same language, so I should be able to make that association. Sorry, I didn't mean to make that open confession out loud. Yeah, we read from right to left in Hebrew. And so it would start like this, and I would open Genesis, it would be like this, and it would be at the front, Bereshit. It would be like that, yeah. So, you guys called this very confused pastor to your flock. Let's get him. Maybe you knew this of me and you said, let's get this guy because he probably can't get a job anywhere else. We feel badly for you. That's how gracious you are. He probably can't get a job anywhere else. Let's do this. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, and there we go. Instead of reading, turning to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, I turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I would take it that I'm not very smart, but that would be a blessing unto you, because if you did receive anything, you know it's of the Lord. Who wants to read Hebrews chapter? Back there, Brother Benjamin. Okay, absolutely. Here it is. Saying, verse 12, and in the New King James Version, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And we recognize that this is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 22. Thank you very much. I couldn't remember the verse of that, but I know it's from Psalm 22, and it's from verse 22, and we know that that's the Psalm of the Cross. That is penned by David 1,000 years before the cross, and it is about Jesus Christ. And we not only know that because, well, it couldn't be of anybody else, but because the writer of Hebrews also says that it is about Christ, because he's making the case all through this book that Christ is superior in all ways to angels, men, the law, to Moses. He is superior to all the sacrifices. All of these things point to him. And he presents that it is about Jesus Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. That Jesus sang. And that when Jesus sang, he sang so in a way that was more blessed than any man has ever heard. Can you imagine being with the disciples and then hearing Jesus sing praises unto God? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that his voice was not raspy or something, because the content of it is not necessarily the voice we hear with the ear. I would suggest that maybe because he had perfect vocal cords, he probably did sing tremendously well. But the content of it, his heart to the praise of God the Father, was unspeakable. Unbelievable, in a sense. The disciples being able to sing with him must have, in one sense, rejoiced, and in another sense, cringed. I think I've told a story one time of this guy who sings a cappella, and I was they had this thing where you preach. We had this like pastors' conference every 3 months down south, and I arrived late. And I missed my place because I forgot about the time change when I crossed the Georgia state line. And so I was supposed to be preaching, but they switched the order. The guy that preached second preached in my spot, and then I'll preach after him. So I'm standing up there in the front, and we're singing just before I'm supposed to go up and preach. And I'm standing next to this guy who sings in a cappella, has albums recorded, and he sings like an opera singer. And I'm standing next to him, and I'm somewhat humbled that I'm singing these hymns, and my voice is certainly not like that. But then it struck me at that time that the blood of Jesus Christ covered and his perfection in singing and all that, that covered my failure to sing. And that God the Father received my praise unto him no less than his. So that was actually a kind of a lightning bolt epiphany, a revelation. Whoa, it just about floored me. And then after that, I'm supposed to get up and preach. I was very humbled that now I have to go and preach after having that experience that very much humbled me because of the blood and life of Jesus Christ. At any rate, there we have Jesus, this reference as far as the best light, which we'll get to that question. What does that mean? The best light is having received. I think that there's an application there, but let's turn first to James chapter 5, verse 13. And Brother Sean's hand was up before, so when we get there, when we're James 5, verse 13... I don't hear any pages turning except mine, so I guess everybody's there.
James 5:13.
Yes, sir.
These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have.
James, brother, I think you're in 1 John. It has a J in it, so you're close. It's in the New Testament. That's. And that was a very good passage, though, by the way. I was encouraged by it, just your reading it.
Oh, yeah. Right.
And verse 13.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs.
All right. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any one cheerful? Let him sing psalms, it says in the New King James Version, verse 13 of James 5. So there we have, this lends itself to the, we ought to sing God's praises according to the best light they have received. James 5:13 in particular presents unto us that, we can do so privately, because it's at any time. And we ought to sing praises according to the best light that they have received. So it means that any Christian who is saved by God's grace, from the one who is one moment old in the Lord to the one who is the most mature, would not be exempt from the command, nor the not be prohibited from the blessing. And that's, I wanted to phrase it that way, prohibited from the blessing. In other words, by according to the best light that they have received, that also tells me that when they worded it that way, that it allows us to be gracious in our singing as well, recognizing that there are those who are young in the Lord and that they may not be quite in a place where they are having a lot of discernment. Let me say a lot of this, they may not have a lot of discernment as far as corporate worship. So here is this young congregation that's just been planted because of evangelism going forth, and their leader happens to be, the pastor of the place happens to be very young, maybe in his 20s or 30s. That happens. I've seen it. And so they start getting into utilizing a lot of different methods and methodologies for worship. And that's the best light that they have, because even the pastor that's preaching the word is still learning himself. And so they might err a little bit in some things. They might use certain devices from the world that doesn't show how the worship, the singing portion of our worship, when we worship in praises to God, how it springs forth from God's grace. So there allows a little latitude there, in one sense, because we don't want to condemn them for doing so. And God's providence, you know, there's people that are hundreds of miles away that are doing so, and it's not my ballywick to be able to go over there and correct them. Well, you know, I saw this thing online. I need to correct you because you're doing this wrong. And there are people that actually do that. You would be surprised at the fan mail I get. or what we call that anti-fan mail, I suppose. Of rebukes I've gotten over the years. Still hasn't stopped. So, as my skin gets thicker, I've learned to just kind of roll with it and give it to the Lord. It tells us that we need to be able to be gracious, yet because it's a command that started off, there's a command to this that I need to recognize that we need to be orderly. And we've covered that before. That's why we don't just go wild about our singing unto God. It needs to teach us. It needs to admonish us. There needs to be an order because we have a God who's not the God of chaos, but the God of order and the God that's holy. And finally, we have the example. So as far as to the best light that is available to us, the question I would pose with that, because of how they've presented it, who here has yet arrived or apprehended? No one. Philippians chapter 3, even the Apostle Paul says, not that I have arrived or apprehended, but I press toward the mark of my high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I haven't even made it yet as an apostle of God. No one has until that day that Jesus Christ returns. So we recognize that we are living up to the best light that is available to us as a congregation, and we don't go ahead of that light. And so what that does, too, for us is it encourages us, does it not? It's by God's grace that we are able to lift up our voices anyway in praising Him. And so if we're not doing it correctly, the blood of Jesus Christ covers it and cleanses it, doesn't it? And so we don't have to be on pins and needles when we worship God. It's blessed praise, and it's covered by God's grace. All of it has to be until that day that this corruptible puts on incorruption. At that point, we will be singing gloriously as are our brothers and sisters who have passed on before us. So finally, Matthew 26, verse 30. This is the final thing is that moreover, it was practiced in the great representative church by our Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. The disciples are a representation of the church to come. And after he'd instituted and celebrated the sacred ordinance of his Holy Supper as commemorative token of redeeming love, this is what Matthew 26, verse 30 is about. Or Matthew 26, verse 30 is the proof text for what they've come to in verse 30. Okay. And it's also recorded in Mark 14, but they just put the one reference from Matthew. Who wants to read that one? Matthew 26, verse 31. I'll tell you, I'd like to read it. Verse 31. Is everybody there? Okay. Verse 31 says, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the context of it is Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. He instituted communion, and then he says, and then they went out and sang psalms. Usually, traditionally that they sang Psalm 115, the Hillel Psalm, Psalm 115, and Psalm 118 at the Passover, and so they sang those psalms. Jesus sang with them. Or led them in singing, more than likely, being their leader, their teacher, their master. And so that Jesus presents an example of it. Jesus himself sang. And so that's what that reference is all about. So here are the questions to consider. Why is the singing of praise of God a holy ordinance of Christ? In other words, how does its command by God as a divine institution give singing a greater impact in Christ's church than a mere natural religious act or moral duty unto God? You're probably just getting your mind around, wow, that is a long question. This is just, it's almost, yeah, Brother Mike. It's an opportunity to be obedient, and that is a tremendous thing, because since it's an ordinance and not just a moral obligation, well, this is my duty because I'm a Christian now, I have to sing, because that's what they're doing. It's not, that would be the moral obligation, or putting it as just the mere moral obligation, as natural religion, well, because there are certain things that you do. There is a religion that's pure and undefiled before God and the Father, James tells us. That whole cry in the 70s that says it's about a relationship, not about a religion. Well, it is about religion. Christianity is religious. And so there are things that we do as a result of it. But the ordinance presents an opportunity for obedience. Brother Mike. There's the second thing. Brother Mike says that God wants to bless as well. There is the other thing is there's a benefit to it, the blessing of it being a commandment, and then when we are obedient to it, the second arm of that is it's a blessing. There is a benefit to it being more than just a moral obligation or a religious act. Because it's a command, it becomes a blessing. God has by being ordained, God has declared it to be holy. And so anytime we take part in God's holiness, we are benefited with the presence of God and the blessing of God. So that's, to me, I believe that that's the two major things, but there are also some other things. If you meditated upon it, you'd probably come up with some others. So very good, Mike. You got the two that I was thinking of right away when I posed the questions. How does this phrase ought to sing God's praises according to the best light they have received inform our understanding and application of worshipful singing in public and private? And how does this allow us to extend grace to others with regard to singing while still maintaining order and holiness in corporate gatherings? We kind of covered it a little bit. Can I rephrase the question? Make it longer? Yeah, make it shorter. We ought to sing with the best light that we have received. The question basically, does it allow us to understand what singing praises is? Does it allow us to understand what singing praises to God is? And does it allow us to apply it? How can we apply it? The application would be when we sing, we should have an attitude of grace, because I haven't arrived, and so I know there's people that have an understanding of praising God far better than I do. People that are right here in this congregation who have been praising God for a long time, more than I've been saved. And so, Sister B. Absolutely. Sister hit on something. I got your hand, sister. Sister hit on something that along the lines of what I was thinking, because it goes to your question of along the best line we can receive. What Sister B mentioned was that we're singing unto the Lord. We're not doing it as a performance, and the focus is not on us. Our focus is on the Lord. And when I saw this initially in the 1742 years ago, immediately what came to mind for me was that passage in Corinthians where it says, you act as if you didn't receive it. We've received God's gift, but it's by God's grace. And so why do we act as if we're doing it ourselves? Since it's by the best light we have received, we recognize that anything that we can do is because we have received first. We are empowered, we're equipped, we're enabled by God and by the presence of God in order to give. And so we do so with the best light that we have received. And so therefore, it can only come out, you know, you can't give more than what God has given you. You can only give as much as what he has put in you. So if we're not emptying ourselves to be filled with God, we can only give so much. But we should recognize it is still by what we have received and not by the innate abilities that are in us naturally. Sister Etta.
I guess I was going to say that because we're doing it onto the Lord, I think people should do their best. Not because I'm trying to show off or be the better than someone else, but because if we're doing stuff onto the Lord in all of our works, we should be doing our very best.
Sister.
That means if there was choir, you know, it would mean practicing.
Right.
So that it's to the very best of our ability.
The very best of our ability. What Sister, if you didn't all catch that, what Sister Eddie was talking about is that other part of it. Now that we've received, we should give our best. It shouldn't be haphazard. It shouldn't be, oh, well, that becomes a moral actually obligation when we leave it to that. It's a commandment and therefore as a blessing. And since it's to the Lord, oh, well, you know, how about this? Well, it's just to God. How can I sing, it's just the God? When I think of the God who has saved us, this is why I preach the cross continually. How important the truth of the cross being at the center of all that we think, say, and do. Because when we think that God spared no expense by sending the treasure of heaven, his only son, to shed his blood, to suffer God's wrath, to bear our iniquities, to die a death, in our place, I am worshiping God in Christ. I'm worshiping in Christ as God. I'm worshiping him as well. How could I just not, you know what, since I believe that the Spirit will take me, take over and everything, and that you have a responsibility to receive, I won't need to study. No, I need to give my best each and every day to prayer and to study for his glory in you. Brother Mike.
You know, when I think about singing, I think a lot about what is said in David. They call them the sweet songs of David.
Mm-hmm.
And there had to be something about this that people picked up on.
Brother Mike mentioned that, and the Jews actually have this expression they called David the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that was picked up by others, other commentators later on, John Gill, Matthew Henry. And it's true because of when you read the Psalms, you see the sweetness that is from it. I believe that it comes from Christ himself. Ministering to through the Holy Spirit, ministering the Spirit of Christ, ministering to David as a prophet, as a kingly prophet, to present, to pen those psalms in such a way that it is giving us an indication. This is the kind of praise that Jesus sang.
This is why he could sing the song and the
evil spirit would run away. Yeah. Did we cover your thing? Okay. And with what Brother Mike mentioned, that brings us to question three. As Jesus sang with his disciples at their last Passover meal together, how does this gospel example of worshipful singing of psalms inform our understanding and application of singing today in corporate worship? In other words, how does that example affect us with Christ singing with his disciples? And with what Brother Mike mentioned as far as for the psalms, a sweet psalmist of Israel, since it was the Spirit of Christ, now it's embodied, and he's singing the psalms which basically Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, inspired David to pen about him. What I'm getting at is that, what's that, sister?
Oh.
Go ahead. No,
well, I mean,
it might be good.
That Christ is here. I mean,
that's it.
Colossians, you spirit-filled, word of Christ dwell in you. So if we're singing after those things, after we're spirit-filled.
That, absolutely. You got it right on the head of what I was thinking about. And there might be more to it. And I pray that you minister, read these questions, think about them later on. But Sister Etta hit it right on the head. The thing I was thinking about when I posed the question is that because of all those things, that not only was Jesus singing with his disciples, that he is singing with us as we sing. That the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, Christ even is taking place. He is in the midst of our worship. And in fact, the psalm says that God inhabits, he dwells in the praises of his people. Isn't that wonderful, Sister Doris? Absolutely. He does it in a perfect way, that he's hearing our praises as well at the same time. And sometimes, probably in this sense, he's singing and listening at the same time, because since he's Almighty God, he can do both at the same time, not turn off one and turn, like we have to do. And I'm too busy talking to be able to listen, but Jesus isn't. In fact, I believe on earth he wasn't. That even as he was saying stuff, he could hear things at the same time because he was perfect man. I think that there's that possibility, but I'm getting beyond that. I left in the middle of your handout, I also left a thing as a questionnaire. You can gather together and ask each other, what should we study next? It's our Bible study. It's our Sunday school. So I want your input. If you have any ideas of where we should go next, you can make it anonymous and we'll go from there. Since we have fellowship meal, I'll go ahead and close in prayer so that you all can get in there and get those vittles and stuff going. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and with great thanksgiving. And we pray, Father, that as our praises come forth to you through this whole study that we've embarked on here, we pray that it will be continue to be a blessing unto us, because it is a bountiful praise and glory unto you and unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you. We ask you to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and prepare us to hear your word today as we continue to worship you in our worship service and fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.